Before we go on to the next thing, I felt led by the Spirit as I prayed and discussed with others that it would be helpful, it would be good to remember why we're doing this, why we give, why we show up, why we serve, why we love, why we sacrifice, like all the things. It's very important because I think most of us, if I can speak for all of us, you know, we tend to get into our routines, our work, our relationships, our church, or whatever, and occasionally we can forget, like, wait, why did I start doing this? What was my motivation? Has it changed? Maybe it has, but why am I doing this? So that when it does come to, well, particularly when it comes to things like sacrifice, it doesn't become arduous or just like, oh, well, I do this because, you know, God's going to get mad at me if I don't. You know, like that's what an awful reason to do anything. So why? Why are we here? The scriptures say that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. So what I'm really talking about is, what are God's purposes? What is God building? What is God's agenda, if I can put it that way, for Grace City? Because really, that's why we're here. That's why we've been given this building as a stewardship. I always try to remind myself and tell people, like, this building does not belong to us. Okay, this is, it's on loan. We did purchase it. We have a mortgage. But this is something that's been given to us as a stewardship to serve others. God help me if our church ever becomes all about me or any one person or elite team that happens to be on this stage. God help us all. That's not why we're here, I hope. So why are we here? What is God's purpose for us? Last week we talked about we are here to make beautiful things as worshipers of Jesus. That's a part of God's purpose for us. And it can feel like that's a big, broad idea. But it's really important to start there before we get into the weeds or talk about anything else. Just remember, God is a creator of good things. And as his kids, as his church, we're invited to participate in making beautiful things with our songs and our work and our relationships and all of the things that we get up to. God is inviting us to participate in making beautiful things. This week, we're going to talk about making, well, something else. Let me don't spoil it. Now, I need to make a distinction. I want to qualify the message today with a very important distinction. God did not create you or save you, if you're a Christian, in order to use you. Father, Jesus said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Before the world existed, God was not isolated or lonely. And God didn't need minions to get stuff done. God created you and I because the nature of his love, it's expansive and life-giving. And God calls you and I according to his purpose because God designed us to labor with him as sons and daughters, as consecrated people, a royal priesthood who bring his presence with us wherever we go. This too is an outworking of his expansive and life-giving love. God doesn't use us, he includes us in his vision to redeem the world. So when we start talking about purpose, like why? Why are we here? It's super important. A brother actually reminded me of this. We were talking about my message last week, and he's like, it was really great, but I've got this one thing. And he brought it up, and I was like, yeah, that's important. That is a crucial distinction. God didn't create us because he... The joke in my house, occasionally when my kids are feeling like really used and abused because they have to do chores, they're like, you just had us because you needed slaves. And I'm like, duh. Glad you figured it out. And I used to say the same thing. I used to say the exact same thing. I promise you, I've made clones. But God didn't create us to use us. He includes us. He wants to utilize us because he loves us. In a way, I would say, just like I love my kids. When it comes down to it, if I want stuff done, honestly, it's going to get done way quicker if I just do it myself. But I love my kids, and I want to include them. Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your Spirit whom you've given to us to be our teacher, to remind us of the things that you've spoken, and to be our guide into all truth. I pray that this morning as we consider your word, that you would speak to us, that you would be our teacher, and that we would hear your voice, that we would all grow together in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are we here? To make peace as ministers of reconciliation. To make peace as ministers of reconciliation. In the beginning, the earth was without form and void. It was chaos. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the chaotic waters. From the beginning, God has been moving over the deep waters into the dark places, bringing peace into the midst of chaotic and hostile situations. And as the Lord is hovering over the chaotic waters of human affairs, strained relationships, broken bodies, fractured families, dying marriages, splitting churches, brothers and sisters going the way of Cain and Abel. As the Lord is hovering over the chaotic waters of human affairs, we are being called, invited to make peace as ministers of reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will be going back to Mark 4 shortly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are here to make peace as ministers of reconciliation, primarily between God and humanity. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross through his body, his death, and ultimately resurrection. He tore down the wall of hostility that once separated us from God and one from each other. The two being made into one new humanity in Christ. The context in that Ephesians passage is actually to do with Jews and Gentiles. Very, very hostile towards one another. And God in Christ tore down that wall. He made peace between God and man and us and each other. And then he entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. What might it look like to get into the proverbial boat with Jesus and go across to the other side? To venture through this life without capsizing, without killing each other, without mutinying, in a world riddled with hostility and interpersonal warfare, what might it look like to traverse the chaotic waters of life as ministers of reconciliation, making peace wherever we go? Are you guys with me so far? Setting it all up. It's simple. Life is wild. Relationships are wonderful and super, super hard. Usually the people you love the most are the people you want to kill, or vice versa. Hopefully that's not totally true. But life can be wild. The waters can get choppy. And I know I'm speaking allegorically. We're not really getting in a boat. We're not really going out over the deep waters. But I think it's a good allegory. It's life. Get out there. You're together. You're on mission. You're following Jesus. The next thing you know, everyone's freaking out. And what do when we freak out? We turn on one another. We bicker. We devour. We fight. And families break apart. Friendships end. Churches split. Brothers and sisters divide. What would it look like to get in a boat with Jesus and traverse the chaotic waters? And with Jesus, being makers of peace as ministers of reconciliation. How amazing would that be? How good are you at getting along with people? Like difficult people. How hard is it to reconcile when things go sideways, when things get really, really complicated? And what an incredible demonstration of God's faithfulness, God's power, when he shows up in what is otherwise like, this ship's going down. This marriage is over. This church is about to break into 1,000 different pieces. And God begins to hover over the chaotic waters. And with the word, Jesus says, peace. He uses the voice. Dune? Anyone? Sorry, just like, I could not help but read that into the passage. Peace. Be still. God reconciles angry people, broken people, sinful people, people just like you and I, and then entrusts to us the ministry of reconciliation, inviting us to participate in reconciling others to God and one to the other. I get excited thinking about that. I'm like, man, what would that look like in a city like Portland, in a world like ours, filled with hostility, anger, bombs, bullets, death. You know, it all starts, well, maybe this is a bit of an overstatement. I don't really know, but I'll say it anyway. The Bible tells the story of the effects of sin as we know it and feel it today. It all began in a family. And God says, if you rebel, if you choose to go your own way and for all intents and purposes become your own God, your own arbiter of good and evil, if you choose independence over a trusting relationship with me, God, not me, God, then it's going to go very, very bad. And it's going to ultimately end in death. And the first death that we see in the Bible, it's a brother killing his brother. I think that's where wars begin. Surely that's how it must start. It had to start someplace. Begins in just like families, neighbors. You crossed the line. You said the wrong thing. You bumped into me one too many times. Your dog pooped in my yard. What would it look like to get into the proverbial boat with Jesus and go across to the other side, to venture through this life without capsizing or killing each other? Let's talk about peace, making peace as reconcilers, as ministers of reconciliation. I've got a few things. Number one, peace, first and foremost, peace is a trust issue. Back on the boat, Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no, what does he say? Have you still no courage? Have you still no strength? Have you still not connected all the dots? Have you still no peace? No, he says, have you still no faith? And I don't know about you, but I always hear the tone of Jesus' voice, unless he's chewing out religious bigots. When he's correcting his disciples, I always hear such a patient tone. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? He's leading them on quite a journey, teaching them. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is a relational category. Faith is trust, believing that God is not a liar, that he's faithful. Faith is a relational category. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Are you struggling to trust me? Peace is a trust issue. They said in verse 38, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care about me? God, are you aware? Do you care about what I'm going through? Do you see the injustice? Do you understand my pain? I am struggling to trust that you do. Peace is a relational issue, first and foremost. Now, of course, we could talk about inner peace, these sorts of things, and that's fine. It's fine, whatever. All of the, you know, there's a lot of like practical ways, tools and tips and whatnot that we can utilize to like calm ourselves down, practice like positive self-talk. It's great, all good. When the Bible talks about shalom, peace, it's something very different, radically unique. Peace is somehow wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus. Our lack of peace, or at least in this case, in the boat, the disciples freaking out, i.e. lack of peace, is to do with their trust in Jesus. Peace, the Bible talks about peace as fruit of the Spirit. Elsewhere, it says that this is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. It's not something that you can necessarily grab a hold of. Like if you're chasing the wind, good luck catching the wind. It's something that you experience as the product of a relationship with the faithful one, with the one who's able to command the storm. So when life kicks off and everything's falling apart and you're like, no, I am about to freak out. It feels like you don't care. Where's Jesus? He is the source of our peace. That's number one. Number two, peace is a person. I've basically just said this. It's what we read in Ephesians 2:14. Jesus is our peace. That's something to think about. Peace isn't just a concept. Like if you can sort of master the principle, if you can somehow just ascend mentally or gain enough understanding. Have you ever been in a situation where you're properly freaking out? Anxiety's off the chart. Sometimes that can be more of a chemical thing, but we all understand like worry, right? Whatever you sort of, whatever struggles you might have. Have you ever found yourself like properly freaking out and yet you have almost perfect self-awareness? Like you understand what's happening. Like you could explain it. Heck, you could write a book about it. You could journal about it. You're like, it's not because you're confused about like what's happened or what's led up to this moment, and yet you're still freaking out. Like understanding is good, but it doesn't necessarily equal peace. Because the kind of peace that happens in the boat, it's somehow more than just a principle. Jesus is our peace. Full disclosure, I'm not even sure exactly what that means. I just know that Jesus himself is somehow the manifestation of peace. And it's a kind of peace that's greater than what I can even understand. It surpasses my understanding. Jesus is our peace in the storm. This is point number three. Jesus is our peace in the storm. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, which is another word for Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. God who came down, who became flesh and dwelt with his creation. Sometimes when we're in the boat, in the storm, freaking out, wondering if Jesus cares, sound asleep, we think, I know how I will find peace. I know what the solution to this is. We got to get the heck out of the storm. Like, reverse row, let's back up, let's run, let's escape. God, beam me up. Like, if the rapture's real, I don't know, but I believe it is now because I got it. Like, you got it. And we think that peace is if somehow I can just simply, like, escape the situation. Just make it all stop. And so oftentimes we will quite naturally pray those prayers. God, just change it. Just change it all. Just reverse it all. Make it all go away. And I suppose God can, and perhaps maybe even sometimes does do that. Praise the Lord. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How does God bring peace on earth? By getting right in the middle of it. He doesn't stand back at a distance and just shout down like, peace, peace, y'all. He comes right into the middle of the storm. Jesus doesn't heal us by simply taking us out of the storm. He meets us in it. I don't know if this could ever be more relevant than when it comes to relational storms, interpersonal conflict. When things get really tense, you think, man, this could be the beginning of the end of us. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm just talking about like relationships, right? Just friendships. When things get complicated, when offense enters the equation. And we can think, you know, I know what the solution is. I know how God's gonna fix this situation. I'm gonna leave. That's what I'm gonna do. Peace out. Where does the storm go? Usually, it goes wherever you go, because it's right in here. Usually. Now, occasionally, it's wise. It's appropriate to remove yourself from a situation to create some healthy space. In fact, sometimes that's the most loving thing to do. But that's very different than simply trying to avoid the storm, as it were. In fact, I would argue the exact opposite. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is what God has done for us, to follow his lead, and that is to come closer. Peace beckons us to come near. Lean in, come closer. It can be the most counterintuitive thing imaginable when it feels like, oh, this hostility that I'm feeling, clearly the only real solution is to me like quiet quit this whole thing. Just take a big step back, just fade to black, and just stop returning your texts. And that'll be a peaceful solution. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came near. Jesus is our peace in the storm. Sometimes we have to lean in. Sometimes we need to ask God for courage to stay in the boat. You know, the worst thing to do in a storm, not that I know anything about it, but I think the worst thing you could do is to jump out of the ship, unless maybe it's on fire. Jump out of the boat, you're going to drown. Stay in the boat with Jesus, and we all win. But it takes courage. It takes courage. Number four, making peace is learning to rest and be still. Making peace means saying less and listening more. Jesus was quite shockingly asleep in the boat, resting, which is crazy to think about. How was he resting? Making peace means being still and learning to rest. Reactivity will always make the storm grow. I think of it as when you're in a storm, as it were, hostility. And this thing seems to be like sort of the waves are overwhelming the ship, to stick with our analogy. And let's say something does catch on fire. Okay, the building's on fire. The relationships are on fire. Everything's up in flames. And we are like thinking, man, here's some water in a conveniently in this like red container with like a yellow nozzle attached at one end. And we're just like trying to like douse this thing. And the flames are just like exploding. And we think that somehow if I can just like just control, contain, like, quote-unquote, fix this situation, then that will make everything better. And all I'm actually doing is pouring gasoline on the fire. Making peace means learning to be still and resting, knowing that God is present and able to speak to the storms in our own hearts. I'm learning this. I feel like for the 100th time, it's one of these things where I'm like, oh, I get it. I got it. Thank you, Lord. Got it. When someone's freaking out around me, the best thing to do is to take a deep breath, and instead of retaliating or getting defensive or, you know, explaining my perspective or however you want to, you know, frame it, take a deep breath, be still, stay curious, and listen. Seek to understand. Pray. It's incredible how Jesus is able with a word to speak to the storm. My natural inclination is like, I know what'll solve this. I know what'll solve this problem. A really, really long text message. That will make everything better. And you all laugh, but you've done it. I know you have. Pretty sure we all have. And how many times do we have to do that before we realize, oh, that's not water. That's gasoline. This isn't helping at all. This is me just reacting. This is my own storm joining the storm to make a super storm. And everything's on fire. Okay. Number five, making peace. Okay, number four, making peace is learning to rest and be still. Number five, making peace is incredibly hard work. You're like, ooh, what is this, legalism? Well, only if you think the Bible is legalistic. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Good theology usually lands you right in the middle of some wonderful paradox. Making peace is all about learning to being still and knowing that God is God and that Jesus is our peace. He is the one who commands the storm. And it also takes really, really hard work. It's not a one and done deal. It's a lifetime journey of learning to make peace as ministers of reconciliation. Two more. So that was making peace is incredibly hard work. Number six, making peace is war. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, writing to the church. Isn't that interesting? Who's going to crush Satan? God, the God of peace. Whose foot is he going to use to crush the head of Satan? Your foot. What do you think about that? This is how actually Romans ends. You know that. There's a bit of a benediction at the end, a little prologue, a little doxology. But this is essentially where the book of Romans ends. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know, sometimes the storm is demonic. We're actually going to come back to this in a bit more detail in 2 weeks. But sometimes the storm isn't just that, oh, you're difficult, I'm difficult, you got issues, I have issues, look at us go. Sometimes you're like, dude, we were doing so well. We were just trying to go to church. Next thing you know, like, everything is just falling apart. The storm kicks off. How long has this picture been up here? Like the whole time? Yeah, okay, good, good, good. This is Mark chapter 4, right? This is Rembrandt, 17th century. I think he was Dutch. I'm sure someone knows. Famous Rembrandt. I'm pretty sure this is hanging at like the portrait gallery, or whatever the museum is in London. If you zoom in, you can't see it here, but you can go home and Google this picture and zoom in. It's a high-res picture. There's actually 14 individuals on the boat. There's the 12 disciples, Jesus, and then if you zoom in to this little dark place right here, there's this shadowy figure just there in the darkness. Now, it could be Rembrandt. Sometimes these old artists like to kind of paint themselves into these pictures. And I like that. I like to think of myself like, where would I be if I was on the boat? I like this one. You guys can't see it, but this one guy is totally like blowing chunks over the side. That would probably be me. Like, poor guy, just losing it. It's like, let me die. But then there's that shadowy figure right there. I'm like, oh, who is that? Who is that shadowy figure? Who is that other individual lurking in the darkness? Sometimes the storm is demonic, guys. And I know, like, some of you are like, yeah, that's go there. Talk about that. Others of you are like, oh, no. Like, let's move on. Don't want to think about it. Don't want to talk about it. I'm sorry. The Bible actually talks a lot about, we just read about Satan. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. And don't worry, I'm not going to get weird, I hope. We'll just stick with Scripture. But sometimes the best thing we can do is simply go to our prayer closet and say, Lord Jesus, help. Lord Jesus, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to trust you. I'm kind of freaking out. God, you know. Lord Jesus, help. We can be still and trust that our God is the Lord of the storm. Last point. Making peace is a sign that God is with us. It says they were filled with great fear. The other gospels say that they marveled. They were filled with great fear and they marveled. Who is this who even commands the storm? It's a sign. You know, I started by talking about like the crazy world we live in, the wonderful, big, chaotic world full of hostility. What an amazing thing it would be. And I'm just dreaming about this. I'm imagining, like, what would it be? What would it look like? You know, in a few months, there's a very good chance whoever gets elected, our city's going to like be in fire, on fire, right? That's the nature of our city. Just, you got to love it. It's our city. God's called me here. Some of you are like, it's not my city. I'm from out of town. Yeah, Portland's wonderful. What a wild place. What a incredible place to be followers of Jesus, ministers of reconciliation. If you can stomach it, it's hard. It's hard work. But what an incredible opportunity to be the people of God who are traversing the deep in the middle of the storm. You know, it did say something about there were other boats. There was like other boats. I wonder if they were looking on and they're kind of, oh, Jesus is in that boat over there. I can't really see him. Where is he? Maybe he's asleep. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, the storm just stops. There's a great calm. What if in the middle of our city, our wonderful, crazy city, this was a place where people could come in and they're like, oh, you guys are all normal people, just as broken as the rest of us, but my goodness, there's peace here. Even when you guys fight, like, you know, families fight, like, there's peace. This is hard to explain. How cool would it be if, like, Jesus was put on display as the Prince of Peace, the commander of the storm in his body, in his people, in his kids? What a incredible, powerful demonstration of God's grace. Can we stand together, please? love worshiping in song. We don't have to have music to worship, but what a gift. What a gift. One of the things I love the most about worship, it's we're not really, like, quote-unquote, doing much. We're just responding to, like our God is good. He's worth singing songs to. He's worth worshiping. And it doesn't require us having all the answers. We don't have to have it all figured out. We might be right in the middle of a storm. And I know for a fact some of you are. Like, your life is just super hard right now. It could be a health storm. It could be a family storm. It could be a money storm. All the things. The storm may not just stop like that. But Jesus is our peace in the storm. When we turn our attention to Jesus, we begin to worship him. He comes rushing into our praises. He comes close. He helps us. He helps us to take our eyes off the storm or off that other person who we're convinced is our enemy and back on Jesus. He reorients our whole world. Even if the storm is still raging out there, something else is happening. There's a great calm. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. This is Psalm 107, by the way. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's worship.